can try to keep my sermon a bit shorter, I'd like to get a break afterwards and come back for a short Bible study. There's something specific I want to cover about Passover, especially having gone through a few things this past week that reminded myself and some of the other ministers about the need to cover certain perspectives that tend to come around about every 3 or 4 years, as we have a time now where the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, the time will come that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's a lot of itching ears out there. There's a lot of capability to do that, as we have internet, social media, and other things. And we have to be very careful on where this can get caught up and catch people. It's happened even within the ministry as well sometimes. So we've got to be careful to stick to what the scripture says and not get off on some of the limbs that some have gotten off on. So, but today, having traveled quite a bit in the past week, and of course, when I travel, at least there's a lot of meditation, singing as well, but a lot of time to think as well. And when certain things happen within our lives, they just make impressions that you can just never forget. I know this church I'll be speaking to specifically has been hit with a lot of trials and difficulties within the past couple years. So encompassing a lot, not just brethren that are members here, but associated with members in different places. It's not been an easy ride, but it certainly gives us a perspective that I see that we're all here. Even as we were, so many of us, and thanks to those, the group of people that went down to Georgia last week, I can't believe, when you talk about the boondocks, that was what I would call boondocks. Because I was looking at how to get down to the funeral last week, and it's between I-75 and I-85, and I look, and it's almost like it didn't make any difference. And so I just went I-75 and then cut over and ended up missing all the Atlanta traffic unusually, so I ended up being early, about 2 hours early. And once again, the perspective is so different. And I appreciate being able to go out even to the cemetery, because that will give you an interesting perspective like I always used to do. Maybe some of you have done this yourself. You go out there and there's the family plot. And I know Mr. Blackston said, you see how these people, I think it was the woman that was on the right and the man's on the left. And he goes, and that's where I'm going to be. And you're kind of going, yeah, you know, I guess that's the way that God made that all to be. And it just, as you grow older, and these perspectives come to pass, the reality really hits you, and you learn, especially as God's people, how to deal with the realities. Because there's obviously nothing we can do about the things that God allows to happen. I sense and understand that we're better equipped and able to handle the grief and the help and the prayers that come with a lot of these different things. But the perspectives are just still there. And you see that you were grandparents, you had, you know, parents, then you've got spouses, and maybe even children that have passed. That doesn't seem to be fair all the time. It's also very painful. You know that. There are times, but I know even at the funeral, getting a perspective on that, there were flowers, lots of flowers that were sent there that really caused a lot of grief for Mr. Winter. I mean, his nose was running so hard because of all those flowers. I was praying that he would make it through the sermon message. And so, you know, there are times that you can kind of laugh and you can cry and all these emotions that are running, but the perspective is still there. And I know after I went through all these and my parents are gone and my brother is passed as well. And I told somebody a while back, maybe I said it to you as well. I said, wow, I'm on deck. And they said, no, you're at the plate. And I said, oh, yeah, I guess I am. And life goes by really fast. And as now I'm watching as my father-in-law continues to go down, he's bedridden now, he can only whisper, and I thought we were going to lose him last Sabbath. But sometimes he slips down on his bed, so I've got to, I call my hug for the day. I grab him around and let him know what I'm going to do, and I just kind of pull him up a little bit higher. He's always very thankful, not a murmurer at all. And so he's grateful for the help. It's very difficult to watch someone that was vibrant, to kind of go that way. But you know something? The perspective is it's sad. It's not always easy. I know Mom needs your prayers, you know, just to be uplifted by that too. I can't imagine as she married someone that was so strong, provided, you know, the children, and now you're just at a time, I just call it a stinky time of life. It's not a fun type of life, but having said that, we know that there's something on the scene that's coming around the corner pretty quick. And I know we're all hanging on to that. We look forward to the time when there's not going to be any suffering. There's a reality to when you do a perspective check, a reality check when some of these things happen, that you realize all those things that take place are real. The emotions, the grief, sometimes the laughter and the happiness all take place, but we always go back to the reality of what God says this is all about. What takes place. And it's so interesting, even as I go back to the times of, I'll take some perspectives here and show some examples, but even in Hezekiah's time, I probably pointed out before, if you remember, he asked God to heal him, and God gave him, I believe it was 15 years, didn't he? 15 additional years. And I look back there and go, you know, how many 15 years could he have had up to now? You know, 1,000? He could have given 15 years again. 15 years again. By the way, I'm going to give you another 15 years. Oh, that's not, I'm going to give you another 15 years. And he'd still be gone. He'd still be gone. All these people lived and died before us who God is now looking forward to the time when they will come up and be resurrected. And the timing frame is very interesting too, because as David is dead and Abraham is dead, and now some of our close ones, relatives, and other family members have died, the time frame is going to be exactly the same for all of them. So there's not going to be a 2,000-year difference where, you know, David's going, man, it took a long time. You know, because for all of us, we realize what the Bible says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what's going to happen. That's how fast it's going to be when someone takes their last breath. When I really think about that perspective, I actually get a little bit jealous because they've got it made. That's when I look back at Psalms and you read that, what is, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Wait a second. When you get that perspective and you go, really? That's the way that God looks at it. You know, and if we don't see it that way, it's not God's thinking that's wrong, is it? We have to learn to, how does God look at this when it's precious? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? They're sealed. They are locked. Their first fruit is complete. They've got it made. It's we that have to continue. We've got to fight the battle. We've got to wage through this world, and it's going to get worse. So when I look at that for my parents, I think about the plus side, Grandpa being 98 years old when he passed, never saw a wheelchair, never lost his mind. I'm very grateful for that. Mom had a stroke, died during the Feast of Tabernacles. Sorry, but I can't complain. She never saw a wheelchair. She never lost her mind. You know, it's the others that where it drags on, that you pity more and you pray for, because they've got to continue until God says your time is done. It's the reality that we go through. And again, I know I'm talking to the choir here today to see what we've gone through. So when Israel went out of Egypt, you could call, if you want a title for the sermon today, it would be Perspectives in Adversity. Perspectives in Adversity. When Israel out of Egypt went, what a wonderful and exciting time it must have been. Millions of men, women, and children and animals pouring out of Egypt after 400 years of oppression and slavery. Over in Acts chapter 13, it speaks of something here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 17. Acts 13 and verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. You know, for God's elect that were born into freedom, it may truly be difficult to understand the feeling of this historic moment. I point out to people, I never had to register for the draft. I never fought in a war. But when I've seen what war has done and the people that have died in war and many, so many hundreds and thousands of young men who never had a time to finish their lives and were brutally killed in many situations, how difficult it was. And when I try to grab that perspective, as it was when I went to Washington, D.C., and just looked at the names on the Vietnam Memorial, and you can't help but shed tears as you look at every one of those names, and you see every name is connected to a family who loved that person. And so there's a lot of emotion coming out of that wall there to see what took place and what happened, and yet it continues to be the same thing, doesn't it? I still feel blessed I didn't have to fight in the war. I remember watching Private Ryan. It was a hard movie to watch when you saw what really, you know, the difficulty and the sacrifices that were made. But yet history is destined to repeat itself at the return of Jesus Christ, when we're going to experience this same triumph and joy, yet even more glorious, because you realize finally, finally, it's our turn. It's our time. Now we can change it. You can't do it now. I still have dreams of picking people up by nets and taking them over to some island and just dropping them off there. That's not the way that this country was established. I can't do that. God's allowing this country, just to, as he allowed Israel and Judah before us, to tank, to go down as well. And the land vomited them out as well. So we're watching in a very difficult time these things happen right now. In the meantime, we must endure what Israel experienced, that period of trial and testing. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's look at verse 2 here. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not what you would keep his commandments. How many here have been in the church for 40 years? How many have been in the church? So in a way, you could kind of say the same thing. I mean, I could even put 20 in there or whatever, but it was 40 years. So we can look back and say, all these years, God has also tested us. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants to see what kind of decisions we're going to be. Are we ready for the time when it's our turn to take over? So he doesn't just, you know, he's not one of those, he's not somebody that's leading, that's going to put people in places that they're not skilled at or not ready for. You know, this is a world today that you can write the nicest resume, you can go in and do an interview, and they can think that you know certain things. You go do the job, and you're not qualified or capable of doing it, but you've got all these titles. And you're not capable. God knows what we're capable of, and he knows what we're being prepared for. As he tested and observed his people before, he tests and he proves his elect today. We've got a lot of examples to even take a look at, and because of my time, though, I'm only going to hint and review some of these because you remember the stories. I just want to remind us again what our predecessors went through as well. We're setting examples today, by the way. We're setting our own testimonies today that will be noted as well. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when you really see all the people that God has called before us, whether you're talking about Noah or Abraham in those days, or whether you're talking about up to Peter and Paul's time. You know, when they find out that we had flight, when they had we had air conditioning and things of that nature, that, you know, how is that going to even register with them to see, you know, yeah, that's what we... if we're going to be able to show them somehow flight or whatever, and then you look back and you go, how'd you do that? One of the points I'm going to bring out as far as preparation for the Passover is they knew their stuff. You know, when it comes to slaughtering goats, they didn't have Kroger's or Ingles, did they? They knew exactly how to prepare and how to slaughter a goat. You know, for me, I grew up in Michigan where I started to fillet fish because I remember the times where you had a scraper, you'd have to take all those scales, they'd end up going all over you, and when they dry, you'd have to peel them off your hands and they'd stick to your skin. So there's got to be a better way than this. And so somebody showed me how to fillet. So when I fillet, and I've still got my Rapala, and I take that, and I'm really careful because I don't want to waste any of the meat. And when I went down to Florida, and I wanted some fresh fish, so I went down to the pier, and somebody had these dolphin fish. I can't remember what the other word is for them. Clean fish. I said, yeah, I'd like some fillets. They got those things out. They went, whack, 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 and there were the fillets. I mean, within 20 seconds. See, they weren't going like this. Let me get that just right. You know, they're not going to waste time with that. They've got these big fillets, wham, wham. They know exactly how to do it. They got the knife sharp. Israelite, same thing. You know, that twilight period, there they were. You know, they weren't, you know, sitting there for hours trying to field dress the goat. They knew exactly how to do it and what to do. By the way, the fire was no doubt prepared, too. I remember my wife, we've got some snacks here, I think. But today, before she put the snacks in, she warmed up the oven. And that's what she usually does. You know, my guess would be that's what the women here will do. You don't take a lasagna, take it over to the oven. Oh, yeah, I got to turn it on. You kind of do, it's called preheat, right? And then some signal goes off to show it's ready to put in there. That's how you do it. Do you think they waited to the last minute to prepare a fire when they know they had a goat that they were going to be cooking? So all these things come together and people think it's going to be, oh, that's had to take hours. And they'll be laughing. They'll go, yeah, you guys had what do you call ovens? Electric and gas ovens? Yeah, we had to do the wood thing, but they knew exactly how to make it. So sometimes those things get lost and the perspective gets lost. But how are we, the question is for us today is, how are we holding up in times of distress? How do we bear each other's burdens when our own weight feels so overbearing? How do we maintain a righteous perspective in our trials? You kind of got the answer in the opening prayer today. You know what it is? Day by day. It's got to be a renewal day by day. Not week by week, not Sabbath by Sabbath, which is wonderful that God gives this to us, that we can come together and see each other and talk with each other and eat with each other, you know, just for a short time. And then we've got 6 days, we're off on our own again. It's very difficult. You know, I enjoyed so much, my week changed a little bit. I forgot that on Monday and Tuesday, we had pastoral education classes from our headquarters. So on Monday, the speakers were Mr. Horchek in the morning, and so we have morning and afternoon classes for all the pastoral ministry. Wonderful classes. And you know, when you see up on the chat section, we all have to sign in. So I say, Eric Evans, Knoxville. You know, and you see all the names that are clicking on, Mr. Gore, Paul Carter, Mark Winter, bam, 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 bam. You see all these names. You're watching the same thing together. You might be apart, but you're kind of together too. You're hearing the same message given. And there's refreshers. So you realize, you know something? And you know what the nicest thing about it, these men are going, you know, it would be a lot easier when Mr. Taylor got up. He goes, it would be a lot easier if all you guys were fresh and brand new and didn't know any of these things. The challenge is to bring something to the table to where you kind of are getting a refresher, but it's kind of fresh in a way that we can sink our teeth into it. And we know it, but it's wonderful to get a refresher that we're gauging ourselves as well and trying to increase in our ability to present fresh messages to the people. So it'll always be a little bit better all the time, or we're not getting stale. So really enjoy the classes that they have and how they present it as well, because these are people that have gone through it as well, very difficult times. The presentations are very humble, they're very educational, they're very, very helpful, and they're very much appreciated as they take the time to be able to do that for the pastoral ministry. So you can see that they're very busy out there as well with all of the programs that they have. Point one here. How do we maintain a righteous perspective in our trials? It's got to be our contact and our relationship with God. There's no other substitute for that. If we're not doing that on a regular daily basis, the word comes down, you're toast. Good luck. As we've had messages before, it's like starting out with no gas in your car in the morning. We have to have that. It's critical. You will find yourself backsliding. Israel did not do that. As things got better, they started taking things more for granted. That can still happen today with all the cares that we have as well. And you would think that things are easier. No, we're more swamped. We're more busy with things all the time. Our time is so critically divided throughout the day. It's just like, what happened? I've got 3 kids that are gone now, and I still don't have time. What happened to that? Things just get busier. You realize it as well. It's time that we need to spend to prioritize in spending time with God, or you're going to see things happen that you're not going to handle so well, because it's only God who gives us the strength to be able to deal with these things. Trials should bring us closer to God, not separate us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. The Bible is filled with testimonies, and we're looking at a time now when we're looking to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price, did nothing wrong, did no sin. And consider the stress and distress that he had to go through, even thinking about it. Now, see, if it was this time now he realized what was going to happen to him. And you can see how he handled it. How did he handle it so well? He was very close to his father. He always prayed to his father. He was strengthened by his father. And that's what gave him the ability and the strength to deal with those situations. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you put to mortification to the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when you're in those times of distress, you cry out to your Father. You've got that relationship with Him, and you can guarantee with certainty that He hears your voice. He might not always give you the answer that you desire, but you can know with confidence whatever that is. He'll give you the strength and ability to endure it and to deal with it. How do I know that? Read all the testimonies of the Scriptures. They're all there. And then we see the testimonies around us today too. As I thank some of our older people. I said, thank you so much for being here. You think it's just being here and obeying the Sabbath. I go, just for somebody that's been around that might be 70, 80 years old, 90 years old, and they've been in the church for so long, they're still here. They've endured all the trials. They haven't given up. That's a testimony, a modern-day testimony for all of us that are here, that our kids can see this, that our teens can see that. Look, they're still here. They've not given up. There's something to be said about that. We have an allegiance. We have a pledge we made to God, and we are the sons and daughters of God. Do we understand and recognize our part in this family? See, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may be glorified together. So I can consider myself, it used to be in one sense, on the positive side, a proud citizen of the United States, because I know we are a country that gave a lot, that helped a lot, we still do. But now I've watched my country sink and go down, and I'm helpless to do anything about it. But instead of whining and complaining, I'm asking God, help us, forgive this country, help it to repent, to do the best that we can do and everything that we can do in setting the examples. You know, I noticed down south, I mentioned this to some people, down around here, they still tend to be kind of on the polite side. People open up the doors for you and say thank you. I find that a lot down here. Now, I've not been up to the north for a long time, so I don't know how much that's gone aside, but it's like people care less anymore. There's still some of that that's left around here. We can still even be positive examples in that way. But I tell you what, our time comes when Christ returns. That's when we set the standards. That's when we start teaching, and no one gets away with anything. A big change is going to take place. Let's hold our place here, and let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And keep your finger in Romans there, because we're coming back. Luke chapter 22, let's look at verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. This is that prayer in the garden. It says, and coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Interesting. So he had a place that he went to. Very interesting. Anybody here went to the Mount of Olives? I've been to the Mount of Olives. I don't think it was the same way as it was back in Christ's time. Because the one leader was taking all the kids out in the morning as the sun come up, and you could look over Jerusalem. And I kind of looked over Jerusalem. I go, I'm not really impressed. It kind of looked like a mess. You know, I don't think it was the same thing that Jesus Christ saw. I say, to me, if I'm going to go to a mount, I want to like go on top of Vail or something. That's the sights that I want to see and look out on, the peaceful sights. But you find your places that he did, that he could go and talk to God. There were probably a lot of olive trees around at that time. It was a lot more beautiful than what you find now. But here you can see, this was his custom. His disciples followed him, so he was obviously teaching. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." Now, it's interesting. We've talked about this a lot. It's very interesting. Was he at a really weak moment here? That here, the Savior of this world, who knew what he had to do from the beginning, the plan was there, a Savior foreordained from the foundation of the world. You know, I believe that's a testimony for us. Just as he was baptized, he didn't need to be baptized, did he? But he was, because he never sinned. But it was a testimony for us. So we see this now as a testimony to realize when you get to the point where you're sweating blood, and a lot of us have gone to those points to where you're just so overwhelmed with grief and everything else, here's the example. He reached out to his father. It said, if there's something maybe that we have not talked about, but nevertheless, doesn't matter. So here we are feeling the same thing. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You know, it's such a neat thing to have as a Christian. If you're really rock solid with God and what he says to do, living by every word, it doesn't matter. You can do anything you want, but it doesn't matter. Will it hurt? Probably will, but it doesn't matter. So you can go all the way back to the testimonies of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know something? You can kill us. You can throw us into the fiery furnace. But guess what? It doesn't matter. Because even if God chooses not to deliver us, we're not bowing down to you. What a feeling that must be. The strength and the courage to have from Almighty God to look at adversity right in the face and to realize your sealed destiny because of the way that you react before God and face these different adversities. This is what Christ had to battle. It says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, and it would strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down from the ground. Here's the testimony. When he rose up from prayer, had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. He goes, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Here was the contact. Here was the example. And here, as he faced his certain death, he used these as teaching moments. They're recorded now for us that we could learn the same lessons, but not fall into the same trap that the disciples did. Because they didn't do so well, did they? Even after that, they were taught there. It took them really, though, as you realize, and that's why God was so merciful. He knew that he needed the Spirit of God for that strength. But even him, with him being there to encourage them, they just would fall short. But then you take it back all the way back to the Old Testament as well, when Christ led them through the wilderness. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. And they still didn't follow. The Red Sea departed. All these events transpired and took place right before their very eyes after 400 years of slavery. And they couldn't see the end of their hand because of the cloudness, the cloudy eyes that they had. Let's go back to Romans, again, chapter 8. A lot to be said here that Paul shares. Let's see what Paul said here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. And verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Encouraging scripture, if we're a little cloudy on that, because just as I presented before you the scripture that talked about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints, and you get a renewed perspective on that, and it gives you the more strength and the more courage to deal with more difficult situations. And the same that happens here, once we understand that more as well, for I consider that the suffering, he's considering something. He's looking at a perspective. When you consider it, you're thinking about this perspective. That you know something, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Do you think what we're going through in the United States right now is compared to what God has in store for us? We're wasting a lot of our time if you're spending a lot of time grieving over what's taking place here. I like to think about what we're going to be doing And in the meantime, be praying about this. Yes, it says, blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations. That's true too. But don't let it waste your time any more than it should, because it's all going to happen. It's going to take place. We need to be staying closer to God so our perspectives are correct here. For the, it says that for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected in hope. There was this plan here that this was going to take place. God knew it. He says, I'm going to make human beings, and they're going to die, and they're going to suffer, and they're going to hurt. But he's building a family. And these are the perspectives we learn to endure. Here it says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And I know the women understand this a lot better than the guys. Because I remember at times my wife couldn't wait that the child would be on the outside. And you've got this expectation, an earnest expectation, and the groaning. I remember hearing the groanings. You hear those pretty deeply. And once it's out, which is a shocker to me, you go through all this groaning, and there's the child, and there's the smile on the woman's face, even though it might be a weary smile. And then you go do it again. Sometimes even again. How do some people have like 6 kids or 7 kids? Or sometimes I remember a family, 15 children. How do you do that? It's amazing what God makes. And yet, it's the intention. And you see different examples of that through the scripture. So here you can say when you come out with these things, when you see what the Bible says and when you see what Paul is talking about, he says in verse 24, for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for something that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't always know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And you see, again, all the testimonies throughout, the prime one obviously being Jesus Christ. And all things work together to good for those who love God and those that are the called according to his purpose. So we've got all these encouraging scriptures that we can take a look at throughout the Bible. And then again, we also have our test along the way too. Are we totally convicted? Are we totally convicted and convinced in this in scripture today? When you look at verse 28, are you convicted of this? Do you know for sure that all things work together for good? Because when something happens that's negative or that bothers us or that's putting us, again, when you see Satan attacking, these are the things that we've got to go back to and count on. And the Spirit strengthens us as we realize, No, I'm not going to allow this doubt to come into me. I know for certain that God is real and that all things, not some things, but all things work together to those who fear and love God and are called according to his purpose. So that's your contact with God. That's our responsibility now. And that's where it brings forth the strength that's going to be needed for us to carry on to endure ourselves. The second one is our willingness to totally trust and yield to God. It's a complete surrender. In 1 Peter chapter 5, our willingness to totally trust and yield in God. Yield to God. So those are the only 2 points I have today. Your contact with God. I think I'd like to make it simple as we approach the Passover. Even Mr. Franks, if you noticed, after he went through the points and the wonderful opportunity and blessing it was, and he went through the timing of the office, and then he goes, now hold on there. I don't want us to lose perspective here. Because as we're approaching Passover, and he got toward the end of the page, he talked about our contact with God. He talked about utilizing the fasting, remember? We've got some weeks together here, just a short time. But we all ought to be not just praying, but fasting as well. Some have told me about the more difficult burdens that are out there that are upon you. And if you can identify, and the greatest part is if you can even identify it. Once you identify that, Isaiah 58 talks about the fasting process that will undo the yoke and the heavy burdens that are upon you that oppress you. Get rid of them, because God's strength helps us to be able to do that. That is a certainty. All things work out together, but we've got our part to do as well. So as we look over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So, but now there's another part here. You see, because there's actually a Satan, the devil, that's out there, and he's strong. We can't underestimate the power of this evil being. You can see it manifested throughout the world and how it changes people's perspectives to do what they do. I mean, it's right before your very eyes. As now they've now decided in a civil world whether a baby can actually be born and whether you cut it up and allow it to die or not. That's called insanity at its best. And that's where we've gotten to. See, sometimes our minds can get clouded if you look all the way back at a huge bad decision that was made by our Supreme Court in 1973 called Roe versus Wade. Yeah, women should be given and allowed. Yeah, God certainly allows us to choose, doesn't he? He certainly allows us to choose. But to take the life of an individual whenever you feel like it is insanity. And it set this course, this country on a course that was just kind of going down like this. And now I can see it kind of just all of a sudden taking this dip. And so we need to have the reality check there and a perspective to realize this can't endure much longer. You can see the handwriting on the wall and what's taking place, but we have to be prepared for this. The time has come, it says, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You may not go over there, but their perspective is different. If people are able to travel, it's a wonderful experience to have you realize how good that we have it here when you see our brethren and the lifestyles that they live in different places throughout the world, whether it's Africa, Kenya, wherever it might be, that they just don't have the lifestyle, never did. Their daily subsistence is looking for food, enough food on their plate, not Facebooking. Put it that way, we tend to get so spoiled over here. So let's think about a couple of examples in these perspectives. I like to go back to one who God started working with. Once again, he's not a respecter of persons. When you consider the person of Abraham, where would you rate Abraham on maybe on a scale of 1 to 10 where he would fit in with a person of God? He'd probably be pretty high, wouldn't he? You think so. You know, but when you consider all of them, you probably put what, Moses would be up there too? I mean, all the ones that would be up there, you think about the prophets, you think about Elijah, not sure exactly where they are. I mean, they're obviously did some great and wonderful things. Daniel would be another one. When you look at some of the stories that were there, faithful people that endured, and you can see all the different trials. And then you get to the New Testament. And you see the example of the disciples. They were all human. They all made their mistakes, didn't they? The testimonies are there for us. David, a man after God's heart. Where's he fit in there? Well, you can see where God, at least you could see some specifics on where God is going to place people. David, you know it says he's going to be king over Israel during the millennial reign. So he's got his place set. Now, all the other places, it was interesting. If you've got that old booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, it's kind of fun to look back there and smile, because Herbert Armstrong could be one of those guys who would just throw out some conjectures, and he would use some things and words like, well, Abraham no doubt will be doing this and this and this because of this and this and this. And whether that's exactly true or not, I'm not sure, but at least he was thinking, you know, about how, do you ever think? How about you? Do you ever think, I wonder where I'm going to fit in? Where is God going to place me? Where do my talents lie? What would you like to do or be responsible for doing? You can go through all the examples. It says for leadership, some are going to be given cities. There's going to be leadership opportunities in so many different ways. Where would you fit? See, when you start to get that perspective that you are important before God, that you are on a course, and this course in many cases can be very, very difficult. We see the scriptures, with much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why do I have to go through this? Because it humbles you and it sharpens you. And it gives you a perspective that's worthy to be used and ready when you're ready to accept that challenge and have that challenge before you. See, you can take Abraham. So I look back, and you could do the same thing from chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and all the way through chapter 22, you see how God worked through an individual. Now, if you had your book written about you, you would have some of the same things. You would have chapters about you, too. Because you can see this happen in your life, this happen in your life. I kind of use the example, in a sense, remember, of the Great British Baking Show. You know, you start out with these smaller ones, you know, and God does, he does things, it seems, to get people maybe a little jump start on faith. Because I remember having these little warts on my finger that I go, oh, come on, do I really get anointed for that? I finally go, yeah, I'm going to. And so, and that's when faith was being really hammered in the church as far as going down, that Christ's sacrifice really wasn't about your physical healing. It was more about your spiritual. And that was a big baloney one, but a lot of people started buying that. God is definitely interested in your physical and spiritual healing as well. We can realize sometimes he did, sometimes he'll give a few more years, and sometimes not. It's all within his prime plan on exactly when he does things and when he will intervene and when he says no. And eventually people will be healed, we understand, with a brand new body. No more cancers. Oh, wow, is that going to be great? No more of that stuff. We all wonder where in the world does that come from? And yet that's what we have to face more and more. I kind of know some answers. I've got some, not maybe now into a detail. I know we're poisoning our land. I know we're poisoning our soil. I know our air is toxic. I know everything that you have. In fact, I saw, where did I just read this? It was on something that was supposed to be good. Oh, I've got it. It was on some shave gel. I'm not going to discuss the brand. But I saw this, and it had shave gel. And the words that they use, it's smooth and it's refreshing and it's good, and it's got, in the front, it's got all these ingredients that you go, oh, look at that. It's got, you know, this from a tree from this place over here, and this is good, maybe some leaves that are ground up here, and they all, it's going to be a really, I look on the back, and the first one they put, now all of them are listed in English except for the first one. I think that's interesting. They put water on there. But in parentheses, they say aqua, A-Q-U-A. And that's the only one that they define, because I think here's where it is. They want to impress you. Hey, it's water. If you want a more important word, aqua. We'll use aqua. If you like that one, if it impresses you more, because none of the other ones have the French. They go through this, but then it has methylxylocone, whatever it is. And you can see all these chemical ingredients. But you know what we're looking at? All those nice ones. Huh, what's that remind you of? It goes all the way back to the very beginning, doesn't it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There it is. Hey, it's got some good stuff in there, but it's got this other toxic, poisonous stuff too. But I tell you what, you're going to feel nice and clean and smooth after you use this gel. And people are going, well, that's not, well, you know something? You use that, and you use the deodorant on you, and all these things with toxic chemicals, and you're putting those on your hands, and you're putting those on your body, and it absorbs enough of that and takes your immune system down. You got what you got today. And so when God's kingdom returns, it's not going to be anything. There will cause nothing that's going to be caused to something to hurt. And you and I are going to be responsible for weeding these things out. No, you're not making that. No, you're not going to be using pesticides. No, you're not going to be using chemical fertilizers. You know something? I'm going to make it really easy for you. It's called the seven-year land rest. And for 1 year, do you remember that movie? You know, with the baseball field? Maybe we'll have people watch this. The guy was thought, he's crazy. He's building a baseball field and using all these acres that you could plant corn. So all these people are not going to be using their acreage. It's going to rest. Maybe people will be different rotations at different times. And so you look at this and think, that's crazy. No, it's actually, it makes sense. It's actually sane. Satan told you that that's crazy. I'm telling you that God says that's smart, because you're going to get a refreshed soil that's going to provide nutrients that are going to go back up into your food, and it's going to all make sense. And by the way, see those clams? They're not for eating anymore. In fact, you remember when you did all that and you ate those? You were actually eating really bad stuff and taking out the stuff that really cleans the water. Oh, really? Well, that was kind of dumb then, wasn't it? Yeah, we kind of thought we were smart people, but we did a lot of stupid things. And yet we can't change that now. So I tell you know what my perspective is? When I go in there and I go through the Kroger's and I'm looking at, I tend to look at some of the fish. I'm not seeing very much good fish, because when I would look at fillets, and if you can see a really good fillet like the cod or something, it's going to be pretty firm. It's not going to be all mushy or whatever. So when I look through there and I see the lobster legs and then the clams and other things, I feel bad. I just go, somebody's going to take those and eat them, and those aren't good for you. You know, I don't mock it. I feel, God, we can't wait till the day where that changes. So you go through these examples. You take Abraham. You see how God worked with him. You see how he started and knows exactly how to do it. Took him to another land, moving to another place that he didn't know, did not have the patriarchal support. He had to take his own family. That required faith in God. He took him to another level. Says, now you're going to have a child from a wife that's not supposed to bear anymore, and kind of laughed about it. I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. Interesting. See how we see some humor in the stories as well? God's got a sense of humor, and he's very patient. So you see all the examples of where he led Abraham to the point where he said, remember what he said? People have asked, does God know everything? Does he know everything? Not necessarily. He didn't know what Abraham was going to choose, did he? Because he said, now I know. Maybe he had a sense, because if he saw Abraham faithfully following him. But here was the prime one. Now I'm telling you to kill your son. And Abraham's going, this doesn't make sense. But he said the line would come through here. But you know how you're kind of juggling that? I don't know how he's going to do this. Maybe that's happened in your life. I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. I remember going through that when I was jobless. Didn't have a job. I had I loved at least having possibilities. There was some hope there. Now, I couldn't see it in that sense. That's why it was hope. I wasn't sure exactly what was going to work out. Was I going to get that job and I knew the CEO? Or am I going to get that job or get that job? I got the fourth one. I didn't know there was a fourth one. I ended up getting the fourth one. So you see, as God works all these things out for us, how he opens up the door, and you can share your testimonies just as much as we have all these testimonies as well. You can go through the examples of Jacob and Joseph and Daniel and Paul, and then modern day examples as well. I want to finish by reading this. This is a tough one to read, but it gives a perspective on something different as we see everyone else, and I appreciate the love that this congregation has shown for one another. But here's the perspective on sometimes when you're dealing with trials that seem to be so overwhelming. It's called the burden. It says, why was my burden so heavy? I slammed the bedroom door and I leaned against it. Is there no rest from this life? I wondered. I stumbled to my bed and dropped onto it, pressing my pillow around my ears to shut out the noise of my existence. Dear God, I cried, let me sleep. Let me sleep forever and never wake up. With a deep sob, I tried to will myself into oblivion, then welcomed the blackness that came over me. Light surrounded me as I regained consciousness. I focused in on its source, the figure of a man. "My child," he asked, "why did you want to die before your time?" "Lord, I'm sorry. It's just that I can't go on. You see how hard it is for me. Look at this awful burden on my back. I just can't carry it anymore." "But haven't I told you to cast all of your burdens upon me because I care for you? My yoke is easy and my burden is light." "I knew you would say that, but why does mine have to be so heavy?" "My child, everyone in the world has a burden. Perhaps you'd like to try a different one." "I can do that?" He pointed to several burdens lying at his feet. He said, "You can try any of these." All of them seemed to be of equal size, but each was labeled with a name. "There's Jones," I said. Joan was married to a wealthy businessman. She lived in a sprawling estate and dressed her three daughters in the prettiest designer clothes. Sometimes she drove me to church in her Cadillac when my car was broken. "Let me try that one. How difficult could her burden be?" I thought. The Lord removed my burden and placed Joan's on my shoulders. I sank to my knees beneath its weight. "Take it off," I said. "What makes it so heavy?" "Look inside." I untied the straps and opened the top. Inside was a figure of her mother-in-law, and when I lifted it out, it began to speak. "Joan, you'll never be good enough for my son," it began. "He never should have married you. You're a terrible mother to my grandchildren," on and on. I quickly placed the figure back and withdrew another. It was Donna, Joan's youngest daughter. Her head was bandaged from the surgery that failed to resolve her epilepsy. The third figure was Joan's brother. Addicted to drugs, he had been convicted of killing a police officer. "I see why her burden is so heavy, Lord, but she's always smiling and helping others. I didn't realize. Would you like to try another?" he asked quietly. I tested several. Paula's felt heavy. She was raising four small boys without a father. Deborah's did too, a childhood of sexual abuse and a marriage of emotional abuse. When I came to Ruth's burden, I didn't even try. I knew that inside I would find arthritis, old age, a demanding full-time job, and a beloved husband in a nursing home. "They're all too heavy, Lord," I said. "Please give me back my own." As I lifted the familiar load once again, it seemed to be much lighter than the others. "Let's look inside," he said. I turned away, holding it close. "That's not a good idea," I said. "Why?" "There's a lot of junk in there." "Let me see." The gentle thunder of his voice compelled me. I opened my burden. He pulled out a brick. "Tell me about this one." "You know, Lord, it's money. I know we don't suffer like people in other countries or even homeless here in America, but we have no insurance. And when the kids get sick, we always can't take them to the doctor. They've never been to a dentist, and I'm tired of dressing them in hand-me-downs." "My child, I will supply all your needs. And your children's, I've given them healthy bodies. I will teach them that expensive clothing doesn't make a person valuable in my sight." He then lifted out the figure of a small boy, and this he asked. "Andrew." I hung my head, ashamed to call my son a burden. "But Lord, he's hyperactive. He's not quiet like the other two. He makes me so tired. He's always getting hurt, and someone is bound to think I abuse him. I yell at him all the time. Someday I may really hurt him." "My child," he said, "if you trust me, I will renew your strength. If you allow me to fill you with my spirit, I will give you patience." He took some pebbles from my burden. "Yes, Lord," I said with a sigh, "those are small, but they're important. I hate my hair. It's thin, and I can't make it look nice. I can't afford to go to the beauty shop. I'm overweight and can't stay on a diet. I hate all my clothes. I hate the way I look." "My child, people look at your outward appearance, but I look at your heart. By my spirit, you can gain self-control to lose weight. But your beauty should not come from outward appearance. Instead, it should come from your inner self, the unfailing and unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in my sight." My burden now seemed lighter than before. "I guess I can handle it now," I said. "There is more. Hand me that last brick. "Oh, you don't have to take that. I can handle it." "My child, give it to me." Again, his voice compelled me. He reached out his hand. It's hard to read this. And said, "For the first time, I saw the ugly wound. But Lord, this brick is so awful, so nasty. Lord, what happened to your hands? They're so scarred." no longer focused on my burden. I looked for the first time to his face. And his brow were ragged scars, as though someone had pressed thorns into his flesh. Lord, I said, what happened to you? His loving eyes reached into my heart. My child, you know, hand me the brick. It belongs to me. I bought it. How? With my blood. But why, Lord? Because I've loved you with an everlasting love. Give it to me. I placed the filthy brick into his wounded palm. It contained all the dirt. And evil of my life. My pride, my selfishness, and the depression that constantly tormented me. He turned and hurled the brick into a pool of blood at the foot of the stake. It hardly made a ripple. Now, my child, you need to go back. I will always be with you. When you're troubled, call to me and I'll help show you the way and things that you cannot imagine now. Yes, Lord, I will call on you. I reached to pick up my burden. He said, you can leave that here if you wish. You see, all of these burdens, these are the ones that the others have left at my feet. Joan's, Paula's, Deborah's, Ruth's. When you leave your burden, I carry it along with you. Remember, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I placed my burden with him, the light began to fade, yet I heard him whisper, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A great peace flooded my soul. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come all to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope we can see that perspective in our lives as well.